Well, we've prayed, and now we turn to God's Word in Mark chapter 6. So let's open up our Bibles at Mark chapter 6. This is page 1009 on the Church Bible. All through this year, we've been working our way through Mark's Gospel. We've still got a fair bit to go, I'm glad to say, because it's a great Gospel. Really enjoying looking at it. Some parts are very challenging, some are very inspiring. Well, this morning's verses are both. Mark chapter 6, verses 45 and 46. It's just these two verses I want us to look at. I know that's way out of proportion to the whole rest of the... There's lots of verses to get through. Why take two? It's because these two have really spoken to me this week, and I trust they speak to you as well. Immediately, it says, verse 45, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to Bethsaida while he dismissed the crowd. After leaving them, he went up on a mountainside to pray, And it's that vision of Jesus praying in verse 46, up on a mountainside to pray, that has really captured me, mountainside. There are many pictures that do inspire us. From time to time, on the television or in newspapers or magazines, a picture will be published that almost reaches iconic status. Like everyone sort of knows about this picture and what it's about, and it inspires us. So, a couple of years ago, you got Stuart Pearce, Mr. Psycho himself. And this guy... Some of you are looking a bit blank, but believe me, what this guy did when he scored a goal against Spain, because they were no good then, when he scored a goal against Spain, it's like he roared. And this Stuart Pearce roar continues to bubble my blood whenever I look at it. I've got this picture in my cabin. You say, sad man that he is. I got it in my cabin because I probably couldn't put it up at home. So there it is. And it's like, whoa! And it's inspiring, really inspiring. A while ago, the beautiful Princess Diana, looking like a princess, inspired thousands of little children to want to be a princess. It's a lovely picture. I haven't got that in my cabin. Well, it might be under another one. No. Okay. More seriously, perhaps... In 9/11, this picture of this New York City fireman climbing the North Tower of the World Trade Center to rescue people, the look on his face, the determination, the shock at someone taking a picture of him when he's about his work, that also is an inspirational picture. Apparently the man survived this. Yet up he was going, up these stairs to rescue people, and that inspires to courage, surely. And then, a couple of years ago, while ago now, there in Tiananmen Square, this lone student taking on the might of China's tanks. One man. And if you've ever seen the footage of the picture, it's like this first tank kind of moves over there, then moves over there, and he moves with it. Like he stops China's army for a minute or two. And that is inspirational, surely, to stand against injustice, against all odds, one person to stand up. So these are pictures that inspire. Now imagine if somebody could take a photograph of Jesus praying. Nobody ever has. But imagine if they did. But what this verse does for us this morning, in verse 46, after leaving them, he went up on a mountainside to pray, is like here Jesus is clearly before us in 24.5 megapixel shots so that we can see clearly what the Son of God was all about here. Here is Jesus praying. And this is an inspiring picture. It's moving, it's intimate, it's personal, and it's holy. And it inspires us to do the most sublime and the greatest thing any human being can ever do. And that is to pray. One hymn writer put it this way: prayer is the simplest form of speech that infant lips can try. That's why we told the children about it. Prayer, the sublimest strains that reach the majesty on high. And Mark highlights Jesus praying three times in his gospel. Jesus prayed much more than that. But three times highlighted, like underlined, Jesus is praying. And each time, though one of those three, each of those three times, it's a critical moment in our Savior's life. We'll look at them in a few minutes. But each moment is a crisis moment. In Galilee, when Jesus was pressurized to do miracles and just to be known as a miracle worker as opposed to a preacher of righteousness, there was pressure upon him to go off of God's way. It was a critical moment. Jesus prayed. Later on, in Gethsemane, there was a critical moment as Jesus wrestled with his will against the will of God, the Father. A critical moment, and Jesus prayed. And here as well, after the feeding of the 5,000, it's a crisis moment, and Jesus prays. Crisis. As we read these verses, we might think, crisis? What crisis? Jesus had just done something marvelous, hadn't he? Way in that the previous story, Jesus feeding the 5,000, we saw that last week. There he had done such wonders, such wonders. He'd fed 5,000 people with five loaves and two fish. It's a wonderful miracle. Now, what happened next? Well, verse 45, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to Bethsaida while he dismissed the crowd. Now, he's really quick. Mark emphasizes this. It's like immediately, no delay. So 5,000 have been fed. What happens next? Immediately, at once, straight away. Jesus first dismisses the crowd. Jesus, first of all, tells his disciples to get into the boat and then dismisses the crowd. What's the rush? Why do that? Why send these crowds away? Surely Jesus could have stayed around a bit and received wonderful adulation from 5,000 people. The worship of this crowd would have been marvelous to him, surely. Why break the moment? Can you imagine what it would have been like? Where did all this food come from? Jesus, wow, what kind of man is he? So the applause and the acclamation that Jesus could have received at this time from these 5,000 people would have reverberated around the hills of Galilee. But instead, Jesus makes the disciples get into the boat and he dismisses the crowd straight away. Why? Well, it's John chapter 6 that tells us the reason why. Put a marker in Mark chapter 6 and come to John chapter 6. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John chapter 6. John chapter 6 tells us the same miracle, the feeding of the 5,000. But what John does that Mark doesn't is to tell us what happened next. So Jesus had fed the crowd, John 6, verse 12, when they had all had enough to eat, they were full up. He said to his disciples, gather the pieces that are left, let nothing be wasted. So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with a piece of the five barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. Now, wrong reaction, verse 14. After the people saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did, they began to say, surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world. Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. That's why he went into the mountain to pray. It's because at the beginning there of verse 15, he knew their wrong intention. They were going to make him king by force. But their kind of king was not going to be Jesus' kind of king. Jesus was king, but the kind of king they wanted to make him was the king of popular Jewish messianic expectation king. The kind of king that would sit on an earthly throne, drive out the Romans, make Jerusalem great and the Jews super. That's the kind of king that they wanted. But Jesus was not going to be that kind of king. But here were 5,000 people with this one intention to make Jesus an earthly king. And that was not God's way. So back to Mark chapter 6. Jesus dismisses the crowd. In order to quell any uprising against Rome, in order to get rid of any wrong intention and idea, he dismisses the crowd. He doesn't let them hang around. Before he dismisses the crowd, by the way, back in Mark chapter 6, verse 45 now, he also made the disciples get into the boat. Does that first. And it's just interesting, really, as to why he should do that before he dismisses the crowd. Surely he would want their help to dismiss the crowd. I mean, remember this crowd, it was like 5,000 people to control. They were chaotic, first of all. It wasn't like they had some kind of great JLS choreography about what to do. No, instead, what they were really people out of order. And so Jesus might need the help of the disciples to get rid of the crowd. But he doesn't. He first of all makes the disciples get into the boat. Why? Probably because he doesn't want them to get caught up in this whole notion of kingship. Because as we've read Mark's gospel, we have seen that these disciples, though they just haven't grasped it, have they? Time and again, they get the wrong idea. And if you get 5,000 people shouting for one man to be king, and you've got 12 disciples of this one man, they are going to get swept along with this notion. And so Jesus dismisses them before he dismisses the crowd so that they don't get the wrong idea. But it seems that he had a bit of a hard job getting rid of his disciples here. It says in verse 45, he made his disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him. And there's some force in that word. He makes them do this. Made them do it. Probably because they didn't want to do it. They wanted to stay with him. And maybe they wanted a bit of reflected glory here. You know, 5,000 people fed. Who were the ones that served them? It was us, wasn't it? So, you know, as they were feeding that, Peter might be thinking, don't forget me, I'm the one who served you. I was part of this miracle, you know. Now, this kind of thing can turn heads. So Jesus makes his disciples go ahead. He dismisses the crowd. He is now on his own. Now, what does he do? Remember, it's a crisis time. 5,000 yelling, be our king. One man saying, no, this is not right. The pressure was immense. Jesus goes to a mountainside to pray. To pray. And I want us this morning to learn the value of prayer at all times, especially in times of pressure and crisis. The value of prayer at all times, especially times of pressure and crisis. Now, part of my problem is, and probably yours as well, is that we're quick to pray when there's a situation. But we're not so quick to pray when everything's going fine. It's like you got a dentist's appointment, and for some reason in your mind you think, I've really got to clean my teeth well this morning. Is that just me? Really got to clean my teeth well this morning because it's like I'm going to the dentist this morning. But you think, it's the past 6 months that really matter, isn't it? If I haven't cleaned my teeth for the past 6 months, just that one off, it's not going to make any difference. It's like that so much with prayer. Oh, I've got a situation. I've really got to pray about this. But if we haven't been building a life of prayer, then it's going to be really difficult to have that moment of prayer. And what we'll see with our Savior in this passage this morning is that he had a life of prayer as well as moments of prayer. So let's learn this morning the value of prayer at all times, especially in times of pressure and crisis. And here's our Savior set before us in this inspiring picture of praying. So consider Jesus in prayer. Jesus in prayer. Now, what did he pray about? He left the crowd. He went to a mountainside. He prayed. What did he pray about? A few possibilities. He might have prayed for the 5,000. He might have prayed for the disciples. Possibly. But I reckon a certainty. A certainty is he prayed for himself and for his obedience to doing the will of God. Again, remember the crisis. Remember the temptation that would have been upon him because he suffered many temptations, not just those three in the wilderness. The temptation now here was to take the adulation of these 5,000 and to become an earthly king. The temptation and the pressure was that instead of stepping down another rung of the descent of Philippians chapter 2, instead of stepping down to become a rejected Savior who would die upon a cross alone, the temptation was to step up and to take the applause of a 5,000. You've got a ready-made army here, and he could feed them. So there's a real crisis point of a decision for Jesus. And remember what he had done. Humanly speaking, he'd rejected the earth's adoration, and he'd gone the lonely way of the cross. What a choice. It's a massive choice. Now, one choice was right, and the other choice would be wrong. Jesus made the right choice. Why? Because he prayed. It was actually his prayer that helped him do the will of God. Now, we might say, well, actually, this was after the event, wasn't it? Verse 46, he dismissed them all, the miracle had taken place, and he goes and prays. Surely it was too late now. Well, I'm going to suggest to you that he prayed before the event as well. Certainly he prayed after the event, because no doubt these thoughts were still racing through his mind. What have I done? Have I done the right thing? 5,000, I could have done this. So he prays that through as he reflects upon the event. He turns it to prayer. But I want to suggest to you that even before the event, he prayed. Look what happened before the event. I know it's an assumption, but I think it's a fairly good assumption. In Mark chapter 6 and verse 6, if you look there, Jesus went round teaching from village to village, calling the 12 to him. He sent them out two by two and gave them authority over evil spirits. So he sends them out two by two. And we read in verse 12, they went out and preached that people should repent. So off they go. They're on a mission away from Jesus. And then Mark sort of interrupts the story in order to tell us about John the Baptist. And then in chapter 6, verse 30, the apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all that he had done and taught. So they come back to him now. Now I simply want to ask, what was Jesus doing all that time? So the 12 had gone. He couldn't train them anymore. He'd given them instructions. Off they'd gone. He was on his own. What was he doing? There was no PlayStation or Nintendo Wii for him to play. There was no TV to watch Capernaum United against Nazareth Wanderers. There were no children to amuse. There was no nappies to change. There was no deadlines to meet at work. And there was no plane to catch. So what did he do? I want to suggest to you that he spent this time reflecting and praying and fellowshipping with God his Father. And it was that communion that he built with his Father that enabled him to do the will of God at the crisis point. And then afterwards, he prayed about what he had done and then the future steps as well. Do you follow? Do you see what's happening here? Now, the three times in Mark's gospel where Jesus prayed are all crisis points. We're not going to turn to them. I'll simply give you their references. Mark 1, verse 35, Mark 14, verse 35, and Mark 6, verse 46. Each time was a crisis point. Each time was a temptation to go human way rather than God's way. Each time was a choice to take a man-made mission or a God-made mission. And each time was a temptation to go away from God's will and to do a human will. But each time, each crisis moment, each temptation, Jesus won and had the victory because he prayed. He prayed. It was prayer that kept him on track. Now, we too face critical choices in our lives, many critical choices in our lives. And there are tough decisions that will affect ourselves and our families and our friends. And also there's real temptations that come to us to do our own thing and go our own way. And there's the popular way or there's the hard way. There's the easy way or there's the difficult way. There's the way of the flesh or there's the way of the spirit. And we face critical moments in our lives every now and again. How can we be sure of making the right choice and of doing the right thing and of following God's way? It's to do what Jesus did. It's to pray. Pray. And yet prayer takes time, doesn't it? And we can say, well, we're busy people. We've got our work, we've got our tasks, we've got our goals. And you're asking us to pray. We've got the children on the ballet run and the football run and the scout run and the gym tots. We've got unfinished decorating at home in the garden. And we've got the car that needs repairing. And then I come along to church and hear the pastor nagging us about putting up tents and taking down tents. And work week. And I've got to buy food for the small group party. Come on. Life is busy. I've got time for prayer. So why pray? And what's more, prayer takes effort. You think, oh, effort. But prayer does take effort, and prayer does take energy and time. And we want mindless entertainment and downtime, and we want the only exertion of pressing a remote control button. So why pray if it's time-consuming and if it's effort? Two reasons. And these two reasons, I believe, are why Jesus prayed. First reason is this: prayer deepens our relationship with God. Prayer deepens our relationship with God. You know what we said before about the feeding of the 5,000 before that happened? What was Jesus doing? Building his relationship with his Father. This is what prayer does for us. Remember we told the children about what prayer is. Where did asking come? Last. What comes first? Relationship. Adoration. I love you, Lord. Confession. Sorry, Lord. Thanksgiving. Thank you, Lord. And then, oh, yeah, I need some things, Lord. Prayer is about a relationship with God first and foremost before it's an asking God for certain things. Turn to Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Revelation 3, verse 20, last book of the Bible. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, there's a wonderful verse, it's a promise. And it says this, Revelation 3:20. Jesus is speaking. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. Now, very often that's used as an evangelistic verse, and it can be used that way. But actually, Jesus is speaking to believers. And he's saying to believers, look, open the door. And once you do, I'll be in there, and then we will have this fellowship. And it's described in such wonderful terms as eating with us. Now, there's a famous book on prayer, simply with the original title and the novel title, Prayer. It's published by IVP, and it's written by a man called Ollie Halsby, Norwegian guy. Sounds like a speedway rider, Ollie Halsby. But this guy, back in the 1960s, he wrote this book, and it's a classic on prayer. If you've never read this book, you really need to read it. Prayer by Ollie Halsby. And he bases the whole of his book on this verse, Revelation 3:20. And he says, prayer is simply this, letting Jesus into our lives. And then he says, God has designed prayer as a means of intimate and joyous fellowship between God and people. That's what prayer is first and foremost. It's spending time with Jesus. That's what prayer is. So it's developing this fellowship with God, being in his presence. Now, we can say, rightly so, that we're always in the presence of God. Because Jesus said, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. Lo, I am with you always to the end of the age. So always we're in the presence of the Lord. And yet, we still need to speak to him. Suppose you're in a room with someone and you've known this person for a while and all you do is just sit in the room with them. You just sit there in the room. There's nothing else to do in the room. The telly is off. There's no CD playing. The radio's not on. Magazines haven't arrived yet and the mobile battery is down. So you're just sitting in the same room. You're not doing anything. You're just sitting in the same room with a person. Lovely. But you're not going to get to know them until you talk to them and they talk to you. And as you talk to them and they talk to you, you get to know them. And you get to know what they like and what they dislike. You get to know what their will is. You understand them a little bit and they understand you as well. This is prayer. As we're in the presence of God and as we open his word so that he talks to us, So also we open our hearts so that we talk to him, and in that communication, then fellowship with God is deepened. Our relationship with him is deepened because through his words to us and our words to him, we actually get to understand his will. Quite a while ago, there was a TV program called Mr. and Mrs. It was a TV quiz program. I think they stopped it because there were too many divorces after it. But this program, Mr. and Mrs., the idea of this program was that you got the husband and you got the wife. And you asked the husband questions about his wife, and then you asked the wife questions about her husband. And I think the wife or the husband went off to another room while the questions were being asked to the other person. And so the questions were, you know, not as sort of banal as this, but what's his favorite food, what's his favorite color, and what's his favorite sport, and so on. And the wife had to ask, and then the husband came out of his little man cave, and he came to ask the questions, and he was to give his answers. And if his answers were the same as his wife, they'd won the quiz. What did I say this? Oh, yeah, okay. So what you've got there is that if they never spoke to each other, they wouldn't know each other's desires or ways. So the people that actually won that program were the ones that communicated with each other. They knew what each other wanted. So I would never win that program. It was always the women that did well. But it's like this with God. Okay? So as we actually ask him and hear from him, we get to know his way and his will. Hence, Jesus was able to do the will of God, rejecting the pleas, the cries, the pressure of the 5,000, be our king, because Jesus knew this is not God's will. How did he know that? Because he'd spent time listening to God and talking to God. Do you get the point? There's pressure upon us today to do many things that are not God's will. There are people pressing us to do things which are just not right. There's our own hearts which will lead us into wild situations if we are not careful. And there's temptation to make the wrong moral choices and to make shipwreck of our faith. And there's real pressure upon us. We are not ready to face that pressure if we haven't spent time with God. It's as we pray that we get to know what God wants us to do. So here's the first reason for prayer. Yes, it takes time. Yes, it takes effort. But the results are we end up doing God's will. The person who prays is far more likely to do the will of God than the person who doesn't pray. For prayer deepens our relationship with God. And prayer develops our Christian mind so that we can know what God wants us to do. Second and final reason why we should pray is this. Prayer expresses our dependence upon God. It deepens our relationship with the Lord, and it expresses our dependence on God. Part of praying is requesting. We told the children that, and we know that. We ask God for things, and we can do. And as we ask God for things, it shows our dependence upon him. For you only ask someone for something if you can't do it yourself, or if you haven't got it yourself. And so asking is an expression of dependence. You acknowledge that they have something that you need, or they can do something for you that you can't do for yourself. So as we come before God and ask him for things, it's an expression of dependence. Lord, I haven't got this and I need it. Lord, I can't do this and it needs to be done. Or Lord, that person there, they need help and they need that. So prayer is requesting. And it shows our dependence. Now, by the way, I think this is one of the reasons why prayer is going out of fashion, even in the church itself. Why? Because we're so self-dependent. and we're so human-centered and so reliant upon ourselves. And the atmosphere that we live in the world is one of self-help courses expressed in books, posters, programs. And we sort of imbibe this atmosphere that we think we're great enough and strong enough and clever enough to do it all ourselves. And we've become confident in our abilities, skills, talents, training and experience and expertise and learning. And we think we can do it. So why ask God? Oh, yes, it's an agenda item on our meetings. We better open with prayer. But does it really mean anything? You bet it does. Of course it does. Prayer is far more than an agenda item. Let's open with prayer. Who's going to open with prayer? Shall I open prayer? Okay, you open with prayer. Who's going to close with prayer? It's a funny expression. Let's close with prayer. You ever been to a non-Christian meeting and they haven't opened with prayer and you think you should open a prayer? It feels really odd, doesn't it? In the work, say, right, let's start the meeting. Who's going to pray? It's really odd if you're used to that culture of prayer. What is the point of opening with prayer? Lord, we need you. We've got this agenda before us. And you might think, yeah, we've done this agenda dozens of times. We know who's going to do the talk. We know who's going to buy the sausages. We know all these things. But Lord, where's our dependence upon you? See, prayer expresses our dependence upon God. Now, what happens when we show that we are dependent upon God? Proverbs chapter 3, verse 6 happens. So look at Proverbs 3, verse 6. Proverbs 3, verse 6, page 637. Proverbs 3, verse 6. Start verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Or as the footnote says, he will direct you. He will direct your paths. The verse ends in verse 6 with the promise, God will direct you. He will make your path straight. Because we often make our paths crooked, go the wrong way, all the rest of it. But God makes our paths straight. Now, who does he do that for? He does it for those in verse 5 who are trusting in the Lord, who are not leaning on their own understanding, broaden the word understanding, skills, reliance, dependability, experience, strength, for those who do not lean upon that but trust in the Lord, in verse 6, who acknowledge God in all their ways, how? Through prayer, because that's how we express our dependence upon God. So as we do this, then God speaks to us. It's all right, we've just got a flashing light over there. It's not an emergency, it's just one of those things. You can see people's eyes going over there. That's fine, I did it as well. Okay, just turn them off, please, Neil. That's great. If you get it. Yeah, okay. Pray for direction there for those lights. There, you got it. See? Okay. Oh, boy. So it's as we ask God for direction that he leads us. So there's the promise. In all your ways, acknowledge him. He will make your path straight. So what was Jesus doing? He was asking directly for guidance. And as he had that direction, he knew what to do. He knew what to do. And the Lord answers our prayers for guidance. Now, sometimes it's not as quick as that. Sometimes it takes a long time. But he does answer our prayers. And God answers our prayers for guidance, sometimes quite dramatically. Somebody will ring up and they'll just say something we really needed to hear. Or sometimes it's not quite so dramatic, but more peaceful and calm over a period of time. Your heart is changed to do God's will. But God does that either dramatically or peacefully so as we can do his will. But who does he do it to? To those who pray. Hence we make the right choice as we humbly depend upon him as Jesus did. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. So back to Mark chapter 6 as we conclude. Mark chapter 6. After leaving them, he went up on a mountainside to pray. To pray. And it's this picture, this inspirational picture of Jesus praying that must be before our eyes. If Jesus prayed, the old saying goes, how much more should we pray? He prayed to deepen his relationship with the Father, that he might know the will of God. He prayed in order to express his dependence upon the Father, to ask him directly for leading. And we must pray for the same two reasons. Prayer is a major way that God uses to enable us to resist temptation, to keep walking his way and doing his will and making the right decisions. Now, some people have stopped praying. And there are some who have stopped praying and they have shipwrecked their faith. They are now anti-God, for at some point they stopped praying. There are other people who will wander off from the Lord because prayer has fizzled out in their life, like it comes to the end of a sparkler and it just fizzles out. It's out. So it might still be there now and again, but mainly it's not. And they've wandered far from the Lord, for they stopped recentering themselves on God, and they've stopped asking his leading and waiting upon him. And they end up doing their own thing, and before they know it, they're far away from the Lord because they stopped praying. And some people have made disastrous decisions because they never prayed about it. And other people have fallen tragically in moral circumstances because they have not prayed. Beware of not praying. Other people have never started praying. Start praying. Now, we might think, well, actually, you're asking a big ask here. And I know I am. I know I am. But don't get me wrong. I'm not asking you to engage upon superhuman marathon sessions of prayer every morning between 3 o'clock and 5 o'clock while it's cool. I'm not asking you to do that. I'm not asking you to learn some kind of prayer technique that will make prayer easier. That Acts acrostic is really helpful, but you still got to do it. I know you're busy. I know what busyness is. I've got a busy job. I've got an active family. I know what busyness is. You know what busyness is as well. You've got busy jobs. You've got active families. You've got things to do. I know that. But I know also if I stop praying, then I will not know God's will. And who knows where I will end up. And it's exactly the same for you. Jesus prayed. We need to pray. And decide now, here this morning, that you will start praying. So just 10 minutes a day to start with. 10 minutes. Just honestly, get up 10 minutes earlier. Pray. Take 10 minutes midday. Pray. Take 10 minutes before you go to bed at night. Pray. At some point, pray. You'll soon begin to develop a prayer relationship with God. How about this? If you want to know how to spend time with God, if you want to develop your prayer life, I'll put on a class. Let's run a course, another one of these courses. Let's do it. Seriously, if you want to know how to develop a relationship with God, we can do 3 evenings spread over a period of time about spending time with God. I'll do that with you. I'd love to do that with you because it is so critical. And it is so critical because I know the results of not praying. Jesus prayed. And let this picture of Jesus praying be burned upon our minds so that even when we close our eyes in prayer, we can see our Savior there on those mountains around Galilee praying to do the will of God. And what is success? Success is doing the will of God. And it comes through prayer.